Well, it is good to see those who are out with us this evening, especially those who are visiting. We're very, very glad you've chosen to be with us tonight. I want to encourage everybody to open up their Bibles and follow along with the things that we're going to have to discuss in the sermon this evening. Tonight, we're going to continue going through the epistle that James has given to us, just absolutely filled with very, very practical instruction for how we live our lives as Christians, and we're going to see some more of that this evening. Now, James chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, it picks up here really within the thought that was started at the beginning of chapter 2, and we talked about that in the previous sermon, but if I was to talk about both of these, this whole section in one sermon, it would be probably about an hour and 20 minutes. So we went ahead and broke it down, so it's not going to be nearly that long, but it is within the same sort of thought. So we're going to pick up in verses 10 and 11. This is what James says. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And that's easy to understand. That's easy for us to get. I don't think anybody would imagine that if they stole a car and they got caught and the police were going to take them to jail, they could say, well, hold on now, I didn't murder anybody. Okay. Well, then you're not a violator of the law. Of course they are. Having broken one command makes them guilty of transgressing the law. Doesn't mean they've transgressed every command in the law, but they have transgressed part of it. And that makes them a transgressor of the law. Now, in this context, we are still under the royal law. That's what's in consideration. We saw that back in verse 8. And the particular sin he's been discussing is the sin of partiality. And while that might not be a sin that a lot of Christians, especially the ones he was writing to, would think was a very big deal, James is showing it is a big deal. Because being guilty of that sin makes one a transgressor of the entire law. And therefore, he's showing all parts of God's law apply to the child of God. There is no part of it that is unimportant. You know, there's something that we need to consider when it comes to God's law. You consider how many times, as we go throughout Scripture, we are told to be like God in some way. That means every command that God has given us, even if we may not be able to understand the reason, the motive behind the command, we don't have God's wisdom, so we can't answer every question of the whys, but we can know this, in some way, God giving us that particular command, whatever it is designed to help us become more like Him. That's because every command He gives, His law is an expression of Him. And if we were to imagine, beloved, in any way, that some part of God's law is just not important, some command that He has set forth that He wants us to keep, why, we can take it, we can leave it, it's not that big a deal. If we ever imagine that part of His law is unimportant, then we are of necessity, even if we might deny it, we are of necessity saying that part of God is unimportant. And I don't know anybody who would be willing to say that. Now here's the thing, brother. I think the application of this particular point that James is making, I think it's easy to see. But I think when we get very, very practical with it, sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable to consider. But sometimes it's good to be uncomfortable. especially if you need to make some changes. So I want to go into this just a little bit and see if we can consider various commands that God has given. We're just going to look at three on both sides. Three commands that Christians tend to think are huge deals, big deals. You've got to obey these. You've got to keep them. But then we're going to look at three on the other side that, well, maybe Christians might not think are quite so important. Let's start by turning our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, a very well-known statement is made here in this passage about marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says this, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now, we look at this, and when I'm saying we, I'm simply speaking of Christians generally. We look at this, and we understand this is a big command. This is as important as it comes. In fact, we know that in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul even used, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul even used the relationship between Christ and the church. He used the marriage relationship to describe that. So when we're talking about marital purity, why, this is a big, big deal. And that's right. I heard somebody say big. He's absolutely right. I don't know which one of the young ones it was, but they were right. It's a big deal. But the same God said what we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there with me, if you will. The great chapter on love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we could look through any number of these verses, but I want us to look at the last part of verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, the last part of verse 5. Now, he's talking about love. And this is what he says about it. It is not irritable or resentful. Love is not irritable or resentful. Okay, but that's not nearly as big a deal as keeping the marriage relationship short. Okay, and maybe I go through a lot of my life irritated. And maybe I do get a little resentful with people. But you know what? At least I'm faithful to my spouse. Well, good. That's good. But the same God said both. And He requires that both be obeyed. Go back over to the big deal category. Come with me to Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. Paul says the following. He said, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" That's a big deal, isn't it? That's a serious one. That's an important one. And hopefully each one of us here this evening can say, well, you know, I follow that to a T. I do not go through my life seeking personal vengeance against those who have wronged me anyway. In fact, I do what Peter says our Lord did. When somebody wrongs me, I don't try to hit back. I continue entrusting myself to Him who judges justly. And I follow the example of the Lord in that. That's good. That's good. It's a serious, serious matter. But the same Spirit inspired Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Okay. Yes, I have a lot of times when I'm selfish. Okay, I had a lot of moments where I'm not really looking out for anybody's interest but my own. But I'm not out there trying to avenge wrongs. I'm not out there seeking personal vengeance. I'm doing that right. Good if somebody is doing that right. The same God said to do both. Let's go back to one more big one. In fact, for members of the church, we really don't even need to turn to this passage, but we will. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We'll start in verse 24, so we're not coming in the middle of a sentence. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer said, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." A big deal. That's one of the serious ones. And every congregation I have ever been a part of has had a group of brethren in that church who, every time the doors are open, they are there. Doesn't matter what's happening, every time those doors are open for any reason that they're open, they will be there. They will not forsake, under any circumstance, the assembling with their brethren to worship and praise their God, and that is a wonderful thing. Wonderful. But the same God said what we find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what the passage says. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do not grumble," and we all know what grumbling is. "Do not complain. Do not seek disputes." Well, okay. Well, maybe when things, my nerves get a little frayed, I do a lot of complaining. Maybe, in fact, most of my day, when I'm at work and I'm talking to people, I'm grumbling to them. I'm complaining about something, and I find myself in a lot of disputes and confrontations. But you know what? I do not forsake the assembling of the saints. I'm there every time the door is open. Good. You should be. So should I. But the same God said both. I remember growing up, Dad used to preach a sermon that he would always add things to it as time would go on, but he called it the acceptable sins. Sins that, quite frankly, brethren just don't seem to care a whole lot about. Sins that brethren seem to engage in pretty often and just don't seem to make much of a big deal about. Some of those are on the right side of the screen here. Love is not irritable or resentful. We're specifically told not to be selfish, but to think more of others than we think of ourselves. We're specifically told not to be grumblers or complainers. The same God who said, "Be pure in your marriage. Do not seek personal vengeance, because vengeance is mine. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." He also said what was on the other side of that list. And that means, brethren, all of those commands in some way set forth an expression of our God's nature. None of them are unimportant. And the point is this: one is no less a transgressor of the law when they commit one of those little sins, one of those small transgressions, than when they commit the big ones. Brethren, if Scripture means what it says, all right, if the Holy Spirit means what He says in these passages, then going through my life as a child of God, as an unrepentant complainer, will condemn my soul. If God means what He says, it will condemn my soul. Going through life as an unrepentant, irritable person demonstrates I do not have the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's an absolute requirement. All of God's commands are important. They are all designed to make us more like Him so that ultimately we can be with Him. The best thing for us to do would get to the point where we don't look at anything God says as small. Absolutely not. Now, their issue back in James chapter 2 was partiality. Among other things, partiality was a failure in mercy. And that's what James is going to deal with in verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. And if there's several passages that demonstrate the importance of mercy, this one's right up there. Just listen to this. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now he starts there in verse 12. Speak and act. Now that's just dealing with everything that we do in our lives. When we do anything outside of simply thinking of something, when we actually move, we're either talking or we're acting. So we're dealing with the entirety of our lives at this point. And what James is saying is we must live with that constant realization and recognition. We will stand before our Lord to be judged. And there is a standard by which we will be judged. We have to live in every part of our lives with that recognition. It's going to happen. Two passages that point this out. The first one is Jesus, and this is dealing with the speak part of what James said in verse 12. Jesus in Matthew 12, 36 and 37 said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You just think about that. Brethren, if there's one thing we cannot be as children of God, it is someone who just spouts off at the mouth. Someone who's just got this stream of consciousness coming out of our lips, and we're not giving a lot of thought to what we're saying. We're just spewing out our mouths. And we're complaining. And we're being confrontational, and we're trying to say words that hurt people and get back at people. If we're doing anything like that, our Lord is saying, you will give an account of that. And so if I go through my life, and I'm just not controlling the tongue, I'm just saying things I ought not to say. Last thing I can do is imagine that's not a big deal. Whether I'm dealing with my family, I'm dealing with brethren, I'm dealing with a neighbor, I'm dealing with people I may only meet one time and never see them again. Jesus said, don't be careless with your words. You'll be judged by it. That's a serious, serious thing. Over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul, speaking through inspiration, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. James said to think and act in a certain way. Well, Jesus has said, when we stand in judgment, we will answer for our careless words. Paul has told us when we stand in judgment, it's not just words that we're going to have to answer for. It's going to be actions as well. Beloved, the most foolish thing that we can do as we go through this life is to pretend this day is not coming. To act as though that day were not coming. That we will never be called upon to stand before our Lord and to answer for all of these things. Remember Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13? The parable of the foolish virgins. We won't go through the whole parable, but we know that by the end, five of them had plenty of oil for their lamps. They were going to the bridegroom. They're going to go in and see him. The other five, they didn't have it. And so when they're going off to buy, they weren't there when the gates were closed. They were still away trying to make preparations, but it was too late to make them. And our Lord's conclusion there in verse 13 was, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So when James says to us, speak and act as those who will be judged. Understand, beloved, we will be judged. Every single one of us. Now, while that's true generally, and while there's a lot we need to think about when we consider judgment, James is really zeroing in on one particular aspect of how we live, how we conduct ourselves. And it's this. We must be merciful people. We must be. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, over to James chapter 2. And I want you to notice the connection between James 2 and verse 2 and James 2 and verse 13. Now, back in verse 2, James set forth a scenario for whatever church that this could happen at. He says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in," then he would go on to describe what it would be like for that poor man if he's not treated with any mercy. You know, you sit down at my feet, or you just go stand over there where nobody's going to see you. No mercy shown to that man. And then you come to verse 13 of chapter 2. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, James is demonstrating the importance of mercy here contextually. The importance of mercy towards those who are less fortunate, who tend to be the ones who need it the most. I do want to make a point that I think it's important to make when we start to talk about the actions that we perform and the things that we do, particularly as we do it with a mind towards judgment and heaven. No one, regardless of the amount of acts they take and good deeds that they do, no one will ever be in a position to stand before God on the basis of their own merits. After they've sinned for the very first time, that possibility has been taken off the table. We know that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace through faith. It will always be because of God's... In Romans, Paul deals with this in great depth, also in Galatians. We must be saved by grace because we have sinned. And what we earn isn't salvation. Having said that, Scripture is also clear, and James is zeroing in on it here in James 2. Be merciless... have absolutely no path to salvation. Absolutely none. And I want you, brethren, to recall with me the teaching of Jesus on this topic. Let's start by going to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. The passage says this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." They, who? The merciful. They shall receive mercy. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. This is after our Lord has set forth a model prayer here, and of all the things he could have come back to, he comes back to forgiveness, which is mercy. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Go over to chapter 18 of Matthew, verses 32 through 35. Matthew 18, 32 through 35. This is the concluding section of that parable on the unforgiving servant. The master was incredibly merciful to his servant. The servant, dealing with a tiny debt from one of his other servants, was just as vicious and cruel towards him as he could be. This is what we get to in 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And then we go to the great judgment scene of Matthew 25, verses 45, 41 rather, through 45. Jesus is talking here towards those who are on the left. And picking up in 41, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" How important is mercy? It's the merciful who will receive mercy. You know, one of the things that we often have to do within the Lord's body is point out error that we see around us. And because God has a pattern for His people, how He wishes to be worshipped, how He wishes His church to operate, what it can operate as a church upon, because He has told us that. Well, it's absolutely vital that as children of God, we be willing to stand with God, and that we be willing to point out error where error is happening, and we refuse to act in a way that is not consistent with what Scripture teaches. And so when we see congregations that are engaging in activities that the church as the body of a local congregation has not been authorized to engage in, soup kitchens and things of that nature, we need to point that out. We need to be willing to stand with God. That is part of a child of God's responsibility. Another part is being merciful. Being compassionate, looking for those opportunities to serve and help those who need it. That means, brethren, that we have to take the steps individually to be merciful. Yes, there will always be a need to point out error when error is happening. But there is just as big a need to individually, as saints, be merciful people. Compassionate, generous, giving, and forgiving people. Both with our brethren within the church and for those who are needy on the outside. We are called upon to do that. Let's make sure, brethren, that's what we're doing. I think James is very, very clear here. Strive to obey God in all things. There is no little part to what our God has given us. There is no small section of commands that we can either obey or disobey, accept or leave at our own discretion. There is none of that. God's law, as we have said, is an extension of God Himself. Is any part of Him unimportant? Obviously not. So we strive to obey God in all things. And let us be merciful, brethren. Let us be merciful. Especially to those who are less fortunate than we, or who find themselves in difficult situations. Because if we will do these things, James has said, we will find mercy in judgment. And let me tell you this, when judgment comes, there is nothing we're going to need more than mercy. And we can receive it because we serve a loving, gracious God, but we must receive it the way He said to do it. And so let's think about these things. Brethren, it gets right to where we live as Christians, which James tends to do all throughout his epistle. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Christ. If you truly believe that He is the Christ, I pray that you would do it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, then please come forward now as together we stand and sing.